Why don't we do this? Let's read through this together, and then we'll go back and look at it more in detail and discuss it in depth. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23. It says, "And in those days I also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them. I struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves.' Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? And yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of you doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women?' And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan, and I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at the appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good." Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And again, as we look at your word in an area, Lord, that is of great concern in our day and age, an area, Lord, where much of us are involved or have been involved in seeking, Lord, a spouse, a husband or a wife. Father, I just pray that you would instruct us as your church. The world has their way, Lord, and you have yours. And as your followers, we want to know your way, Lord. We want to know what your design is. So we pray that even as you use Nehemiah to instruct the children of Israel, God, that you would instruct us today by your word, and even as you used Nehemiah, Lord, to cleanse Israel, that your word now would cleanse our hearts today as we read it, as we hear it, and Lord, as we understand you and your way more for our lives. We thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing on it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we finish up chapter 13 of Nehemiah, we look at forbidden marriages. And again, this is going to apply to all of us. Now, some of you might think, well, this doesn't really apply to me. I'm already married. But we're going to find out that it not only applies to the single, it applies to those that are married, it applies to mom and dads as well, as we raise our children up and lead them in the way they should go and talk about marriage with them. I want to do something before we get started here. I want to turn to, keep your finger in Nehemiah, and then turn to your right to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in the New Testament, toward the back of your Bible. And once we read a passage here, we'll turn back to Nehemiah and we'll stay there the rest of the morning. But I wanted to read to you this because, again, we're going to be seeing that God's design for marriage to be apart from the world, if you will, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, so that we see that something that didn't just apply to the children of Israel in Nehemiah's day is something that applies to us as well. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, listen to Paul's instruction to the Corinthians. He says to them, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, 'I will dwell in them and will walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now you can flip back where you had your finger there in Nehemiah. But I wanted you to see that in the New Testament as well, so you'd realize what we're covering today is not just something specific to the nation of Israel, although there is one aspect of it, but it applies to us today as the church. Now, let me just say this. Since the fall of man and the record of God's desire for marriage, he has always forbidden the righteous and the unrighteous to become one. And the question is why? Well, because of what we just read. One will be pulling toward God, one will be pulling away from God. And so the two together just don't work well. Again, it's like taking two animals, as Paul said there, yoking them together, which they used to do for their plow, and then pulling different directions. It's going to be non-productive. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. So again, we see God giving the instruction not only to the children of Israel, but to us as the church as well. In Amos 3:3, it says this, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And the answer is obviously no. Now, let me say as well, although God has made this clear in his word from the beginning, there are still believers today who end up dating and or marrying unbelievers. And so with God's word so clearly laid out, we have to ask ourselves, why does this happen within the church? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One, they either don't know God's word on the subject, they've never been taught that area of God's word, or they simply choose to disobey. Whatever the case might be, it brings typically lifelong consequences. Now, again, when I say that, don't be in despair. We'll talk about if you find yourself in that situation today, the hope that we have in the Lord. But again, typically it brings consequences of a struggle throughout your life and in your marriage, not only in your marriage, but with your children as well. Again, why does God forbid these marriages? Because he knows it will damage us spiritually and possibly even pull us back into the world. And so God says we need to stay away from this. Now, what made this even worse for Nehemiah and the children of Israel in their day is that God had said for the children of Israel they couldn't have these unions, not just for spiritual reasons, which is really the reason God forbids it within the church and the spiritual health of the church, but God had also said you can't do it among the Jews because I've promised the Messiah through your nation. There has to be a pure bloodline, not only of Jewish descent, but also of godliness, so that the nation can now bring in the Messiah. And Nehemiah realized, I can't allow this to happen. He was the one that God had raised up in that day to restore the nation and bring them back to the place they were supposed to be. And so in so doing, Nehemiah takes drastic action, we'll see today. And again, I want to say this. I don't know that we necessarily follow Nehemiah's technique, but we as believers need to understand the seriousness of this issue in our lives. For those of us that are not yet married and for those of us that are raising children up to be married, because this is important for us to understand as parents. Well, let's just get into it. Notice, again, verse 23, it says, in those days I also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Now, note this first. He says, in those days. The question is, what days? In the days in which the nation of Israel had let their guard down. If you remember last week, we saw that Nehemiah had been there with them for a long time, getting the nation straightened out, and then Nehemiah went back to Shushan. He went back to the king to spend some time with the king. We don't know exactly how long, but during Nehemiah's absence, what happened to the people? They went right back to the way they were in many ways. Now, maybe not all of them, but a portion of them we see went right back to some of their old ways where they're intermarrying and they're getting involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in. And so again, this is interesting and good for us to take note on that it will always be in the days that we let our guard down that the enemy will move in. And that's exactly what happened. The nation of Israel let their guard down. The enemy moved in. The same thing is true with us in our life. But notice these forbidden marriages were taking place. Now, again, why were these marriages forbidden by God? We've really already touched on this. But again, to keep the Jewish line pure and also to keep their spiritual purity in place as well. And that, again, is the application for the church today. It's not so much that God forbids us. Again, for the church, there is no forbiddance of nationality. It can be any nationality, any color, any place, region of the earth. There's no forbiddance of believers to marry others. The only reason God put that in place was to preserve the Jewish line for the Messiah. And now that that's been done, that doesn't apply to God's church. But what does still apply is the spiritual aspect and staying pure in this area. Now, let me just say, again, first of all, that it doesn't only apply to just those of us that are raising up children to be married, but this also applies to those of us, and especially, let me say, that are not yet married and maybe getting to the time where we're thinking about marriage or looking toward marriage. And again, the application goes for parents raising up kids for marriage as well, but this principle here passes on to the dating relationship as well. And what do I mean by that? Well, we have to understand that there's a dating relationship and what we might say in the church as a courting relationship. And there's a big difference between dating in the world and the way that courting is done. And we'll talk about that in detail. First of all, dating for some is simply the pursuit of pleasure. Maybe it's just to go out with somebody new or whatever the case might be. That's all dating is to them. But to others, dating is an avenue to find a spouse. You're looking for a husband. You're looking for a wife. So you start dating to try to find them. Again, that's what dating is. Courting is quite different. Courting is something where you spend time with an individual. Note this, after God has brought them to you, you don't go out looking for them. You wait for God to bring them to you, and then once God brings them to you, then you begin to develop a relationship. Then you begin to spend time together. In other words, there's a vast difference here. One is you're on the hunt, so to speak. You're out looking. You're out searching for that spouse, right? The other is you just sit back and say with courting, you know what, Lord? I'm going to trust in you to bring the person to me that I'm supposed to have, and once they're here, then I'll begin to develop that relationship in the what we would call today dating, so to speak. See, I don't believe that dating is God's design for his people. I really don't. And I know that's quite odd in today's society because we're pretty much based on that. But I believe that God's design for the church today is courting. And again, you know, the difference being, again, is one is you're going out looking, the other is you're saying, God, I'm going to pray and I'm going to wait. And as soon as you bring someone in my life, then I'll begin to get to know them. Then I'll develop the relationship. And you notice there's a big difference in that, because one goes with the avenue of saying, all right, this is something God is bringing together. And so therefore, I want to honor it and I want to do it right. That would be the courting relationship, where you both feel that God is drawing you together. The dating relationship is simply where who knows who the other person is, who knows what's going to happen. And the problem is, it opens up all types of doors for problems within the body of Christ. Now, again, just to give you some of these problems that come with dating multiple people in an attempt to find your spouse. What are some of the problems? Well, again, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. So whenever you see an issue, you need to look at the fruit that it produces. And it tells you a lot about the activity. Let's look at some of the fruit of dating, so to speak. That is just to look for a husband or wife. What is the first problem? Well, there's the possibility of getting emotionally attached to the wrong person. We are emotional beings. And if we get with multiple people to see what it's like with multiple people, one of them might strike. And it might not be the one that God wants, but there's the emotional attachment. And now we're connected. And so God, I believe, would protect us from that. Only God knows who you should give your heart to. And hence, it's best to let Him do the choosing. You know, a lot of you are saying, look, I've made a lot of wrong choices. It's better to let God be the one to choose. He knows exactly who the right person is. What is another problem? Well, the second problem, and really goes along with this, is getting a broken heart. How many times have we seen growing up, and many of you growing up and having dating relationships, so to speak, and your heart gets broken? Why? Because you didn't wait on the Lord, and you went out looking on your own, and now you got with someone that your heart got attached to, but God didn't plan for you to be with, and now you have a broken heart when you decide you have to break it off. Guys, do you think God designed us to have broken hearts? God did not design us to have broken hearts. Broken hearts are a design of the fall and a design of the enemy. God wants our hearts to be protected. He wants our hearts to be fulfilled in the one that He has for us. And that's why it's best to wait on Him. What is the third problem I want to point out? Well, since we don't know each other's motives on a date, the possibility of being pulled into premarital sex and sin is much greater. You know, your goal might be, I'd like to find a godly husband. I'd like to find a godly wife. Their goal might be something entirely different. And so in the midst of your goal and their goal clashing, you may do something you wish you'd never done. And once it's done, you can't go back. And you see, that pulls us away from God, and it also destroys any type of relationship that can be pure anyway. And so again, we see the third danger there. What's the fourth danger? Well, dating multiple people trains our mind that if we don't like the one we're with, we can always trade them in for a better model. Model quite literally oftentimes. Guys, what's the point in that? You know what it is? Basically, I believe, my personal conviction, that in a sense, it's basically divorce practice. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm tired of this one. Why not get a new one? I'm tired of that one. Why not get a new one? You get married. Why doesn't that just carry right on? Well, we just can't get along. I'm going to go get the new model. I'm going to trade this one in. You lose a sense of commitment. You lose a sense of responsibility to the one you believe that God has ordained for you to be with and brought together. Now, again, I know that there are times, as I said, this is not a forbiddance to dating as we call it dating. It's just following God's model for it. And that is rather than out searching, letting God be the one to bring it to us. Now, again, lastly, let me just say this. It's without question that if you start dating, you're not going to marry everyone you date, you know, unless you live in Hollywood. But the bottom line is most people are not going to do that. And so what does that mean for us? What that means is, guys, listen, and let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God has ordained someone for you throughout life? Throughout, before the foundations of the earth, do you believe that God has specifically picked a mate for you, a person for you, and said, this is the person they will marry, this is the person they will spend the rest of their life with? It is ordained of God. Listen, if God knows the number of hairs on your head, He certainly is concerned about who your spouse is. And so to think that God doesn't know who it is, so now I've got to go out and look and find them, God knows who it is. And you know what? When God's timing is right, God will bring you together. Hell can't stop it. Heaven won't. God will bring it together. But if I don't go looking, it'll never take place. Wrong. God is in control, the God that created the universe. And if He picked that person out, molded them and shaped them for you, ordained it from the foundations of the earth, God is more than able to bring them at the right time where you can meet and this can be a godly relationship the way that God intended it to be, and courtship can take place. Now, here's the problem. If you believe that, I asked you if you believe that. You didn't raise your hand. You don't have to. But if you believe that God has someone for you like that specifically, then guys, here's the bottom line. If you're dating and just dating different people, what that means is you're in essence going out with other people's future husbands and wives. Now, again, this is not adultery. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that this is, there's nothing wrong. You're not being in sin by going on a date. If you've been on dating, oh no, I've committed. No, you haven't. What I'm saying is if you strongly believe in your heart, as I do, that God is someone specific, then these four can't be her. So whose other three wives am I with? You know what I mean? So the bottom line is, I think we need to wait till God reveals which one it is and let God show it to us. And then again, our heart's protected and we find ourselves in the right path. Now, again, if we don't use dating to find our spouse, how do we find them? The answer is, it's not our job to find our spouse. It's God's job. If God picked them, made them, ordained them, shaped them, molded them, God will pick the right time to bring us together, and God will do it in his way without our help. And again, typically when we try to help, that's when you have the problems. Remember Abraham and Sarah. God said he'll give us a baby, but we're not going to wait on him, so we're going to do it this way. And now we've got the Middle East crisis that we see today every night on the news. That's exactly what happened. Because they were impatient to wait on the Lord, we have the Middle East crisis. So don't think that impatience doesn't have an impact on the rest of your life. It's best to wait on the Lord and see what God's going to do. What are some biblical examples? Adam and Eve. Remember Adam and Eve? God says that he put Adam to sleep. I believe that God kind of keeps things dormant until it's time. He put Adam to sleep. He took Eve. He made Eve. He brought Eve to Adam at the right time. And again, there they were together. Now, again, we see they didn't follow that pattern, but again, they couldn't go out looking. In all honesty, they wouldn't have had much option there. But the bottom line, we see the pattern from the garden even set with Adam and Eve, where God brought them together. What's another example? Isaac and Rebekah. Remember with Abraham. Abraham said, I don't want Isaac just marrying any woman of the land. I want him to marry the one that God has. And he sent his servant and said, you go to my land, go among my people, and said, find one. And he prayed. And the man that he sent prayed, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, led Rebekah to that man. And then that man brought Rebekah to Isaac at just the right time. And so it was God ordained. It was something God was involved in. And I'm not saying that God doesn't use different methods to bring us together. But we need to let God be the one using those methods and not us trying to coerce it or make it happen. Because it always ends up in a problem when we do that. Now, has God and can God use dating to lead us to our spouse? Well, yes, I think so, in spite of ourselves. But I don't think it's God's highest. God's highest is to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to devote to you and I'm going to wait on you. Now, this is where courting comes in as opposed to dating. What is courting? Again, it is the process by which two people spend time together for the specific purpose of discovering if God is joining them together for marriage. And it's something that happens after God brings them together. And note the difference in this and dating. In dating, it can be very lighthearted. Oh, we'll see if it works. We'll see if it doesn't. We'll see what happens. And usually what happens is sin. So the bottom line is it's a bad road you go down. With courting, it's kind of like, you know what? We both think that maybe God's doing something here. Not sure, not committing to anything, but it looks like maybe that God's hand's in this. We need to get to know each other better to see if God's hand's in this. And then in the meantime, because you're taking it seriously that it may be a God thing, naturally you will set up boundaries so that you don't fall. There's a very natural outcropping of courting as opposed to dating. Typically with dating, there aren't boundaries set up. You go out, you see what happens. But with courting, you're kind of like, you know what? This may be a God thing. We need to have some boundaries. And then again, if it's not the Lord, we find out that we've heard wrong and that we've missed it. Well, then we can both move on and there's no damage done. Again, very different from the dating process. Again, our job is simply to trust and wait on the Lord to bring the right person at the right time. And then once they get in our life, then we begin to get to know them and develop that relationship. You know, it's interesting with Tracy and I, the way that God did it. You know, again, I look at that now. When I came to the Lord, I came out of the dating background. I didn't know the Lord, and that was a part of very much pretty much what you do. Again, I'm not saying that dating is sinful. That's not my point. But I was very much a part of whatever the mainstream world was doing, if you will. But when I came to the Lord, God put in my heart, you know what, Mark, you don't need to be looking for anybody. You need to be looking for me. And so what I want you to do is I want you to marry me. I want you to commit to me and be totally devoted to me. So I said, that's it, Lord. No dating, nothing. My eyes are on you. You're my all in all. And if you want to bring me somebody, you'll bring me somebody. So for 2.5 years, no dating. And all of a sudden, God began to bring Tracy back into my life. Now, we were friends as children and this kind of thing. And God began to bring us together. But what was exciting about this at the time, Tracy lived overseas. She lived in the Middle East somewhere. I don't know if she was in Egypt or Cyprus at the time. But she was involved in overseas missions. I was here in the States. We hadn't talked together in a very long time. I don't know how long it had been. And so I felt in my heart that God was saying, you know what, this is the one you're supposed to marry. I have ordained this, and you're supposed to be marrying her. Well, I didn't know, unbeknownst to me, God's saying the same thing to her over in Egypt. And so what I did was I called up the phone one day, and I know it was God's leading. I called her up on the phone, and this is so fun. You got to bear with me on this. I called her up on the phone, and all I said to her, I just said, Tracy, and she went, oh, no. Now, let me, on her defense, it wasn't that it was, oh, no, I've got to marry this guy, because she knew God was telling her, and I knew God was telling me. But she had her heart at that time set on missions. She was having a blast in the mission field. God was using her in a great way in the Middle East. She was just, it's like, I thought I was going to be here for a long time. That's pretty much where she thought she was. And she was committed to it. So what her oh no was about is, you know what? The way I thought my life was going to go was going to be dramatically changed all of a sudden. And so again, Tracy comes back, and I remember her coming back in that January, and then we started to get to know each other again now as believers. You know, I mean, she had been a believer, but I hadn't, and we had been friends earlier. And so God began to bring us together, and the courting relationship took place. But because we both took it seriously, saying, you know what, this is not just a date. This is not just, oh, you're nice, I'm nice, he's cute, she's cute. Well, in her case, she's cute, I'm not. But either way, we were going out. The bottom line is, it wasn't one of these lighthearted things. It was a thing, you know what, this is a God thing, or it's not. And so we're going to just sit down. We're going to do this right. We're going to set up boundaries. We're going to make sure that we, you know, we've messed up enough in our life in the past, and all of us can say that. We're going to do this right from this point on. And Tracy and I did that. We began to court. God made it very clear that we were being drawn together. And again, we didn't kiss until the altar. Now, I don't say that because, ooh, how spiritual you are. No, you don't really. I'm not going to even talk about my past and all that I've been involved in. I'm not talking about what a great guy I am. The point is, we made up our mind this time, now that we know the Lord, we're going to do it right. Because we want to walk pure before you, Lord. And God, by his grace, did that. See, that's what a courting relationship is supposed to be like. How much sweeter and better that is than just dating and getting your heart broken and being sad and then going out with, you know, the big loser or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Again, the point is like there's this whole kind of search type thing. Wait on God. God knows exactly who he's got for you. And God will bring them in just the right timing. Again, if you do believe that God has that specifically ordained person. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. He's talking about, of course, everything that has to do with life. They're in context. You know, food, clothing, etc. And I think that it's not a far stretch to speak of every need that we have, which, of course, would be a spouse. And so now Nehemiah comes back. He sees these guys have intermarried with these women that are unbelievers. And notice verse 24, half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. Now, again, notice now that some of the consequences begin to hit for those who have married unbelievers. What are those consequences? Well, notice this, not only on them, but their children as well. He said that their children spoke, rather than the language of Judah, they spoke the language of Ashdod. What's a modern-day application? They're speaking another language, the language of the world as compared to the language of God. And mom and dad, this is a consequence of us not being involved in our kids' lives and who it is they get to know and what are the standards we have set for who our children will get to know, and will they court or will they date? And if they court, that means, you know what? That probably dad, well, no doubt, dad and mom are going to be involved. They're going to get to know them. They're going to say, is this something that's serious or what's going on here? You know, it's interesting. I've got to go through this 4 times. And I'm already praying for my girls. I'm already praying for 4 little boys somewhere. I don't know where they are. But I'm already praying for them, for God to raise them godly, for God to make them godly. I'm praying that my girls will be godly. I'm just praying that God will make them pure at the altar. I'm praying that God will make them pure their whole life. I'm praying for all these things for my kids. And I'll tell you, when I think about it as a dad, I've already got a couple things, you know, with these guys, you know, there's that they're going to know right off the bat. And that is that as a pastor in the state of Tennessee, I'm licensed to do 2 things, marry and bury. And so they're going to know. Bottom line is they're going to be in 1 or 2 camps, okay? All right? So we need to take this seriously when it comes to our kids. Now, let me just say this. If we have an unsaved partner in our house with the influence of the unsaved partner in our life, guys, that's going to affect our children. They will naturally gravitate toward the one that's unsaved because in their eyes, they'll oftentimes be more fun. And they'll try to show them all the sparklies of the world and draw them away, so it makes it much more difficult. That is why, again, the warning we have in Scripture, don't put yourself in that situation. And they end up speaking oftentimes the language of the world rather than the language of the kingdom. And I'm not just talking about their mouth. I'm talking about a lifestyle. It goes down to the heart. And so the question is when we think about it as singles, I'm not talking about those that are already married. We'll get to that. But as singles, when we start looking to where we're going to be as far as a spouse goes, we have to realize, okay, one day I'll probably have children. It's very possible. Do I want them speaking the language of the world or the language of God? Do I want them speaking the language of God or the language of Ashdod? You know, it's interesting. Ashdod means I will spoil. And one of the things that an unsaved parent in the house can do is spoil the children with the things of the world, give them all the sparklies and everything they want. And so when you try to introduce godliness, it's like, you know what? They don't have the desire for those things. They'd rather have the desire for the worldly things because all their friends at school have the worldly things. Why can't they have the worldly things? And so you've got this internal battle inside the home. Again, Ashdod was a Philistine city that was a constant enemy of the children of Israel. And when you have that kind of atmosphere, singles, if you marry into that, you're going to have that constant battle atmosphere in your home because it's going to be pulling 2 different ways, one toward God, one away from God. And there's a lot of ground that has to be made up as a godly parent in trying to raise our kids. Now, again, let me just say this. If you're here today and you said, all right, but wait a minute, I'm already married and I'm married to an unbeliever and I have this struggle in my home. Listen, God is a God of hope and a God of restoration. And this is not a time to feel hopeless, like, oh no, I don't have any chance at all. What about my marriage? Listen, the Bible says that God takes ashes and makes it beauty. God is a God that turns things around. He's a God of resurrection. And so your job is just to live godly in front of that spouse, to be an example to that spouse, and to be an example to your children, to let God take care of the details. Yes, it would have been easier had you not made that mistake. But if you find yourself in that place, all you can do now is say, okay, God, I'm going to throw myself at you and trust in you to do a work in me, in my spouse, and to change my home and to change my life. And let me give you some encouragement that I believe that the Holy Spirit is even hidden in this passage. You see, because in 1 Samuel chapter 5, it speaks about Ashdod, the very place here that Nehemiah is dealing with, those that were speaking the language of Ashdod. And in that place of Ashdod, what happened was the Philistines had a battle with the children of Israel. And in that battle they had, they conquered the children of Israel, and they took the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And they took the Ark back, and they put the Ark back in Ashdod in the temple of Dagon, their god. Dagon was this god that was half man, half fish. That should be fishy enough right there. But he brought him in, they put the ark in there, and what happened is, the next day they came back, what happened? They found that Dagon was face down before the ark. And so the priests of the temple of Dagon freaked out, and they pulled the statue back up and left again the next day. They came back. This time, not only was it down bowing before the ark of God, its head was broken off and its hands. And guys, let me just say this. In Scripture, that's a picture of the leadership, the head, and the hands, that with which you do. What is my point in all this? Well, here's my point. The Ark of God is the place where Israel kept the Word of God. And it's the place where the children of Israel met God in His presence. And so when Dagon was in the presence, that is, the voice of Ashdod, the voice of the world, in the presence of the Word of God and the presence of God, it had to bow down. So here's the encouragement to you parents. If you don't have, you have a spouse that's not leading in the Word, that's not leading in prayer, then what you do is you bring in the Ark of God. And you set the Ark of God right down there in the middle of it. You spend time in the Word with your kids. You spend time in prayer with your kids, and Dagon will bow. So it doesn't mean just because you are, you know, now in that situation that all is lost and your kids are lost. It doesn't mean that at all. But what God is doing here, He's warning us as singles, saying don't enter into that so that you don't have to battle with Dagon. And for those of us that find ourselves in that situation, He's saying simply bring in the Ark. Bring in the Word of God. Bring in the jar of manna that was in the ark. Bring in the presence of the Lord and let God's goodness be seen in the home. And if you do that, then God's going to be faithful to work in your life, in your spouse's life, and in the lives of your kids as well. Well, again, Nehemiah going on, notice when he finds this out in verse 25, he says, so I contended with them. Again, this is great. Nehemiah was always confronting the situation, making sure if there was sin that it was dealt with. He contended with them, and notice this, and he cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair. And he made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Now, I don't necessarily recommend this approach, but I appreciate his zeal for the things of God. See, this is where the lesson we need is, there's a burning zeal to say, this is not right. And so as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. And Nehemiah came in and said, this is God's house. Here's what we're going to do here. We're not going to do that stuff. And so he comes in, and notice first it says he cursed him. Now I want to make this clear. It doesn't mean curse language as we think of. As a matter of fact, the word, it reveals here what he was doing was, is he was bringing down curses. Like, you know, you're going to be cursed of God if you don't stop this stuff, in essence. So it's the same kind of thing Peter did. When it says that Peter cursed when they accused him of saying, don't you know, weren't you one of those that were with the Lord? It wasn't that Peter was cursing like we would today. You know, the word there in the Greek, what it means is that he was calling down curses on himself, saying, may I be cursed, you know, by God if this is true. It's interesting to note that in the Hebrew language, there are no curse words. I never realized this, but there are no curse words in the Hebrew language. And what's interesting is somebody that speaks Hebrew, if they decide to cuss, they have to speak American. They have to speak English. And so if you hear somebody Hebrew and they're talking in Hebrew and they get mad, you might understand a few words they say, but it's not going to be Hebrew. Because it takes us to come up with the foul language, doesn't it? But the Hebrew language, God kept it pure. And so they can't even use curse words. So that's not what it's referring to here. But he did call down curses. Notice he struck them. This means over and over. I kind of see him just, quack, 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 come here. You know, like some of you moms would chase your kids down the hall, you know. This Nehemiah is doing this. He knows your heart. And notice this, pulled out their hair. Again, this is not things I recommend. I mean, this sounds more like Curly, Larry, and Moe than the Bible. You know, with a nyuk, nyuk, nyuk or something here. But this episode of Nehemiah, he was kicking the stooges out. You know? And so Nehemiah is dealing with it. Notice verse 26, it says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. And I've got that circled. I think there was an emphasis on that. Even Solomon did. Notice this, Nehemiah's point. If the godliest of people like Solomon, who loved God with all their heart, can be turned away from God by an unbelieving relationship, so can you. So you shouldn't be making the same mistake. Oh, I've heard people say, well, I'll just date them. I'll date them and lead them to the Lord. We talk missionary dating, right? I'll take them out and share the Lord with them, lead them to Christ. No, listen, he's saying, look, if Solomon wasn't able to withstand that, what makes you think you can do that? It's going to affect your life. More than likely, you're not going to lead them to the Lord, and more than likely, you're going to be led to the world. And then more than likely, your heart's going to be broken, and more likely, you're going to wish you hadn't done the things you'd done, and now the relationship's over. So use wisdom. Trust in the Lord to bring the one that he's supposed to bring, and don't do it the way the world does it, because God is faithful to do that. If we already find ourselves in such a position, I want to encourage you, again, all hope is not lost. As we said, if you're already in a position where you're married, one's a believer, one's an unbeliever, this is where you live it out in front of the Lord. 1 Peter 3, which we just covered here, and we're covering now on Wednesday night, gives very clear directions for the wives and the ways to do that. And there's a lot of good instruction there as well for men in that type of situation. So remember, we serve a merciful and gracious God, especially for those who are saved even after marriage. I mean, God knows your situation. And so God is gracious. He makes beauty out of ashes. So it's not a time for despair. It's a time to seek the Lord with all your heart and trust in him and watch him turn things around. Verse 27, he said, should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. Remember the alliance with Tobiah? Now there's somebody aligning with Sanballat. You remember these guys. Tobiah and Sanballat, they were back at the beginning giving the nation a hard time. Geshem, you know, Sanballat, Tobiah, they were enemies of the Lord and enemies of the children of Israel. He's like, look what you've done. So, again, Nehemiah and his zeal, I love it. He drives the guy out. You know, it's get out of here, you know. But let me just say this, because especially for those of you that have read Ezra in conjunction with Nehemiah, we see that they were actually leaving wives that they were already married to that were pagan. That is not a biblical mandate to divorce an unmarried spouse. That was a specific time and a specific season because, once again, God had mandated the children of Israel preserve the Jewish line for the coming Messiah. In that case, God actually said, leave them, put them away. It was actually a directive from the Lord in Ezra, as well as here in Nehemiah. But again, that is not the standard for the church today, so don't make that mistake. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that whether you're married to an unbeliever or not, you're supposed to stay right where you are. It's not a reason to leave. Well, they don't believe in the Lord. That's not a reason to leave. Again, the only out that's given there is abandonment and adultery, and the adultery goes with the abandonment. So again, there's very high standards there with that. Well, notice he drives him away, and then he says in verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Notice at the end of verse 22, he said, remember me, O my God, concerning all this good. And then at the end of verse 31, remember me, O my God. But in 29, what does he say? Remember them, oh my God, for what they have done to defile the things of the Lord. What's his point here in all the midst of this? Well, even as God remembers and rewards the righteous, he also remembers and rewards the unrighteous in judgment. So what he's saying is God, don't hold these guys guiltless. You know, they've done this. They're defiling the entire nation. Take them to task. Again, Nehemiah had a lot of spunk and really showing up in this place. Then he says, thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at the appointed times, remember me, O my God, for good. Now, a couple of interesting things here in these last couple of verses. Notice here, he had them bring in the wood offering. There was a feast for the wood offering, and it fell on the 15th of Ab or Ab. I'm not sure how it's pronounced, but it was the month of August for us. That's their Jewish month. And it was where the young maidens would come out and dance. And oftentimes it was during this time where God would bring couples together. They would forge relationships. And you would actually, you know, have this time to find a spouse, so to speak. And I find that interesting because, again, he's appointing these guys for the wood offering. Again, maybe in reference to the feast of the wood offering. And it might be that God was giving them encouragement here. And what do I mean by that? Because, again, God cultivating an atmosphere where they could indeed find a spouse and find a relationship by, again, having this time of the year when the young maidens would come out or whatever, because God had just told them, I don't want you marrying those of the world. Remember, for Israel, that was a much bigger task than for us. For the nation of Israel, they had moved back in smaller numbers, and mostly it was the world around them. You didn't have a big, you know, choice when it came to a bride or a husband, not nearly as large as you would as you went into the world. And guys, what's the application for us? I think sometimes, and I've heard people say this, well, how can I marry somebody just in the church? There's just not enough cute people. I've heard people say that. I'm like, you're crazy. There's lots of cute people. You know, what are you talking about? That's just an excuse. Listen, I can promise you this, guys. God has a beautiful young maiden picked out for you. And he's molded her, he's shaped her, he's made her, he's prepared her, and if you'll be faithful to wait for her, God will bring her at the right time. It's interesting, when Adam woke up, you know, I think sometimes God kind of just kind of keeps things at a certain state. You know, I know the 2.5 years that I waited for God to bring Tracy to me, you know, again, it's kind of like this, other women were not even an issue. And it's interesting that God kind of puts Adam to sleep here for a while, and then when Adam wakes up, like, there she is. And remember, Adam got to name all these animals, and he sees them all coming in front of him. You know, it's like, well, there's a bunny. You know, there's the deer. There's an elephant. It's like, there's none like me around here, God. You know, and you don't wonder what he's thinking. Because all of a sudden, now he goes to sleep. God wakes him up, and here comes Eve. It's like, whoa, and he says, now this is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bone, and she shall be called, whoa, man. Right? Right? That's God's design. God has one lined up for you. God has one that's going to thrill your heart. And it's not just the looks thing. We have fun with that, but it's through your heart. You know, true beauty, I'll tell you this, true beauty is found on the inner heart. And ladies, I want you to know something. Men may, you know, be attracted by what the world offers to women and all the clothing and all the things, but you know what really attracts a man's heart in depth and for meaning and for life? That is a heart. That is depth. That is inner beauty. And again, it's talking about there in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's the hidden person of the heart. There's a beauty that you can't exchange. I mean, pretty faces are a dime a dozen, but the heart of a woman of God, they're rare to find. And when a man finds one, he's hooked. And that's what you as women need to be. You need to quit. Don't worry so much about the pretty face. I mean, use the makeup stuff. That's great. But I strongly encourage you. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. The joke was too easy. It was right there. But it's your heart. Listen, you want to do something? Do makeup in your heart. Get up in the morning, look in your mirror and say, well, if I could see my heart, how would it look right now? You know, does it need some blemishes covered over? Does it need some things? What's happening with my heart? Is it soft? Is it tender? That's what's going to attract a man, a godly man. And the same thing is going to work. It works both ways. So don't think that God doesn't have someone because, oh, no, I'm limited. It's got to be within the church. That's crazy. That's ridiculous. God has somebody specifically picked out for you. And again, I think foreordained, and he will bring it in the right time if you just wait on him. But lastly, notice, it's interesting. He appointed the priest to bring in the wood offering. I find that interesting, the priest to bring it in. It was to supply what would keep the fires of sacrifice to God going in the temple. And so, too, that is the leader's position today in the church, is to bring in the things that are necessary to keep God's church burning with fire, to keep their hearts lit up for the Lord. If you will, it's to kindle an atmosphere that promotes the fire of the Spirit in their heart. And so, again, Nehemiah taking care of every area, a very practical area in the marriages, but then making sure that the priests were as well leading the people in the things of the Spirit. So, again, where does this leave us today? A couple of things, and let me say this. Are you looking for a husband or a wife? If you're single today, or maybe whatever the case might be, your situation, I strongly encourage you, don't go out looking. You know, start looking up. Make the Lord your husband. Make the Lord your wife. Make the Lord your spouse and say, God, you know what? I'm not saying crawl in a hole and disappear. I'm saying live normal life and say, God, when the time is right, I pray that you would bring my Eve or my Adam or whatever the case might be. I pray that you would bring them into my life at the appropriate time. Rather than me going out and just throwing away my heart, throwing away my life, possibly falling into things I don't want to fall into, all those things that the world does in the whole dating process, God, teach me to court, you know, and then allow me to do that. You know, it's interesting to me, the dating process usually ends up in court, but the courting process usually ends up in settlement of heart. And there's a big difference. And so we need to say, you know what, Lord, which one do I want? I need to look long-term here. And that's what I would strongly encourage, again, for the singles in here that are doing that. Trust God. His choices are always better than ours. But last, let me say this. If you find yourself already in a marriage to an unbeliever, don't despair. The God you serve is a great God. He is a mighty God. He is a God of resurrection. He is a God of hope. He told the children of Israel in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future and a hope, not of destruction. You may think, oh, that's it. It's all over. Now I'm done and my kids are done. I can't believe this message today and I'm betrayed. No, no, no. You got to remember, it's understanding what the problem is where we find the healing and the power, because now we take it to the Lord in prayer and God say, God, deal with this. I pray you'd work in my husband or my wife's life. I pray you'd help me to carry in the ark of God and set it right down before Dagon. And Dagon is going to bow. And I'm going to be reading the word. And they're going to know the presence of God in our home. And although it may only be lopsided, I'm going to do my part. And Lord, I will trust in you. The Bible says that all you can do as a spouse is do your part, and he does the rest. And I can promise you, he can do it a lot better than we can anyway. take heart, don't despair, look up, and trust what God will do. Let's pray and ask God to bless it. Father, your word, so rich and so full, and I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement you give us today. I pray specifically for the singles right now, Lord, that they would not fall into the dating game, that they would not fall into an area, Lord, where their hearts can be broken, where their innocence can be lost, where mistakes can be made, Lord, and where multiple relationships can end up in multiple heartbreak. I pray you would spare them and protect them from that and teach them the glory of simply waiting on you to bring the one you have specifically chosen and raised up for them. And when the time is right, you will bring their Eve along. Lord, you will bring their Adam in place. But Lord, also I pray for those this morning who may have heavy hearts saying, you know what, I'm already in this thing, it's too late, and I can't get out of it. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them to know that you are a God of miracles, that you are a God of power, and you knew before the foundation of the earth they would find themselves in this relationship, and you indeed have a plan. Lord, I pray you would teach them to get their eyes on you, to trust in you, to live godly before their spouse, and to boldly carry the ark of God within their home so that it might be a light and a witness, and that you, Lord, by your word and your spirit, can do a great work in that family. Lord, encourage them and strengthen them today. And how we thank you and bless you and praise you, and we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.